And I want to thank you all for the music and the beauty of these flowers on the table, setting it up, the food, and just as so many of you are here, I said to Dawn, well, maybe there'll be five people that'll show up for this. And I'm like, I hope that's all because I feel more comfortable with the learning group. But we'll see how we do today. I'm just curious, how many of you did do the Bible study that I know Emily wrote, My Story, God's Story, My Story? Have most of you done that? Well, that's our theme for today. So let me just start and come to the Lord. I just thank you, God, that you are over all and that in your hand we can trust you for this day. And I pray for each woman here that my heart will be able to connect with theirs in a way that you choose as we enjoy the beauty of your creation. What a lovely day. You gave us the sunshine, and here we are in Washington, and I always expect rain. So I love this. So I just pray that the gardens and the time will be the most refreshing to our soul because you refresh us. In Jesus' name, amen. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and earth is yours. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor belong to you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make everyone great. Now we give thanks to you, O Lord, and praise your glorious name. So as we think of this theme of God's story, what a wonderful verse that is in First Chronicles. Interesting that you chose, Emily, the one of Solomon's dedicating the temple, and this is David's dedication in First Chronicles 29. But the thing about that is right after he talks about God's big story, of that he's a creator and ruler and have dominion over all, he immediately says, but who am I and who are my people? And that's the question, who are we? Well, I think in this light of this conference and this time together, this retreat, if I looked at one word that would describe my life that I get to share with you in my story, is that would be pilgrimage. That God has put me on a journey, as he's put all of us on a journey. But one verse that just sticks out to me a lot is in Psalm 84, verse 5. How blessed is a man who has trusted in you, who has set his heart on pilgrimage. So I want to go to, if you have your Bible, want to look at it with me, or if you want to just listen, I'm going to look at Hebrews 11, verse 1, and verse 6 through 10, initially. And of course, this is the faith chapter. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared the ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, which architect and builder is God. Noah went out, not yet seeing. Abraham went out, not knowing where. Well, this is kind of the story of my life. It's probably a story of a lot of yours too, because we really don't know where God's going to lead us. So I just want to give you a little overview of this morning of where I'm going to go with this, because I do like to wander, and I'm just going to tell stories, and I'm not going to do any big teaching things, but I'm just going to tell you how God has worked in my life to come to know him better and love him more and more. So as we look at this season, we're almost ready for Passover. And you remember the big story that God has of going out of Egypt into the wilderness to the destination. Well, what we're going to talk about for today is going out in our lives of where God has us. And then those wandering wildlife wilderness years, what life is all about, the ups and downs of it. And then the last session, we'll talk more about the dedication, the path out, the path between, and the path to. So those are kind of 3 points. I'm not a big point person. I'm a total random person. So I know there's people that like points, so I'm trying to give you a few. I remember being at a conference one time with a man, George Verver. I don't know if any of you knew George Verver, with a lot of fervor, we used to say. He went all over the world and shared the gospel in an amazing way. And he would just get up and he'd say, "Don't try to take notes. Let's listen if you get anything out of it." Well, we'll see how this goes, and you can try to pull some things out so you can be talking at your table a little bit later. But I want to talk about, in my own personal life, the path out of darkness into light. And then secondly, this morning, I want to talk about my path with light into darkness. And that was in going into the whole world. So first of all, in the path out into darkness, I want to tell you about when I was in high school. My sister and I loaded up our station wagon. We're living in Colorado, grabbed two of our friends, and off we went in the station wagon with our skis on top of the car, all the ski boots in the back of the station wagon, and off we went to Aspen to go skiing for the day. Well, on the way, probably only about a half an hour out from our house, we came around a corner in the canyon and hit black ice. Now, if any of you know about black ice, what happens? You just lose control of the car. And of course, my sister was driving, because my sister always took control, was in charge of everything. So she was driving. I was in the back seat. And we went straight off. It was two-lane road, straight off the road, down the embankment, and we hit the ice that was in the river. The ski boots was what I remember. They all came flying out of the back, because that's when you had the station wagons that were open. And they came flying out of the back and hit the back of my friend and for me. And we had to crawl out my window in the back, because the one side of the car was bent over by the river. And the other one, we crawled out the back window, all four of us, up the embankment after we had rescued a couple pairs of the skis. Two of them had flown off into the river. And later we were told by the policeman that was there that had it not been for the ice in the river, we would have probably turned over. But we went up the embankment. It wasn't a big embankment, but it was enough. Climbed up, took those two sets of skis that we rescued, and crossed the road to the cliff on the other side. We leaned our skis up against the cliff, and within probably 15 minutes, there were three car accidents right in the same place, spinning out. One car actually ran over our skis and broke it as we went straight up the mountain to get out of the way. My brothers and his friends were in a car back to a little bit farther down the road. They told us later, "I bet that's my sister's. It's probably when they saw the lights flashing for the accident. Probably knew us. Probably driving too fast." But apparently the police must have called my family, and my parents came out. Now, this is what I remember of that day. This is years ago when I was in high school. And I remember after the accident and seeing my mother, and this is what she said. Now, why this stuck in my mind, and years later, God kept bringing it to my mind, surprised me. But my mother said to me, "I want you to thank God tonight that He saved your life for a purpose." I had no idea what she was talking about. So why do I tell you this? Because I had been going to church all these years. We were a good, upright family. My family had missionaries and pastors and Circuit Road preachers, and we always were at church. But I didn't understand how to have a personal relationship with God. And so I tell you this because a lot of times people will go to church or be involved in things and yet not know in their heart how they can have a personal relationship with God. And that question just stuck in my mind, like, how would you want me to thank whoever about whatever? God was very vague for me, very important, very moral and upright that I needed, but I didn't really know him personally. Well, let's fast forward a couple years. I'd gone to college for 2 years, dropped out, and with my friends, I traveled the world. I lived in Denver, I lived in Phoenix, and I was living in Hawaii. And I remember one time laying in Hawaii on the beach, and I thought, you know, there's more to life than I'm experiencing. I am missing something here. And I thought, well, I think this emptiness inside of me is like this puzzle. I know I fit in somewhere, but where I don't know. So I had the answer. I thought the answer was knowledge. And I thought the only place you got knowledge was university. So off I went back to university and went to Arizona State University. Well, let me tell you about that one evening. I was sitting at my house. Now, the situation was, we lived a little ways from campus, and I didn't have a car at that time. My roommates were gone. They both worked in the evening, and there I was by myself in the evening. No TV, no radio, no stereo, just books. And I was trying to study philosophy. Who am I? What is my philosophy of life? What is life all about? And in the midst of it, knock, knock, knock on the door. There's a couple that wants to talk to me about Jesus. Well, I didn't mind that they could come in because I just wanted to talk to anybody about anything. So I'd take Jesus too. So they came in, and I remember they told me about that they were from a church. He was from the Midwest, and he was studying to be a nurse at Arizona State, and they talked to me about how I could know God or about God, but it was really vague. It was a lot of ideas here and there, all out in space somewhere, nothing linked together. And so one time they came over again, and of course I enjoyed the intellectual stimulus of chatting with them, and so I invited him to come in. And this time when they came in, they brought a little booklet, Four Spiritual Laws, probably heard of it, Four Basic Points on Christianity, same as John 3:16, for God so loved sinful world, gave his only son, whoever believes in him will not perish, kind of 4 points there. This is in a booklet form. But they read through it, and each one of the little points had a verse. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. They read that. Second, man is sinful. I had no problem with that one. I knew that. My life had been filled with all kinds of things that shouldn't have been. And then they got to the third point, and it was Jesus is the only way, and Jesus is the solution. And there was a verse in there from John 14, verse 6. And it was, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." When I was growing up, we went to a church with big stained glass windows. And I remember one with Jesus standing, reaching out like this with his hands. And underneath it said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." But I did not know the last part of that verse. And it was just like in a moment, God spoke to my heart and said, "No one, no one, not even you, is going to come to the Father but by me. You see, I had thought I would just slide into heaven on my family's reputation. They were great people, and they were respected in the community. And my aunt was a missionary in Africa, and I had a great uncle who was pastor of a church, and different pastors and people that worked in China as missionaries. So I just thought, that's how I'll go to heaven. But I had to make that individual decision myself. No one comes into the Father but by me. And I think right in that moment, I just responded in my heart, and I came to know the Lord. Now, when we got to the end of the prayer, they were so excited about it, you know, and I'm like, why? I mean, isn't that obvious? I mean, anyone who take that burden of my sin, hallelujah. But I just remember how they were just so excited about it. The sad thing was, is they wanted to follow me up. And I didn't want anything to do with them because I didn't know any other believers besides my family. And so it took a while, but fast forward again to the end of my senior year at university. And we got involved in this retreat, a spring retreat at the last year at university. It was at Lake Havasu, and we had gone around to share our faith with different people throughout the community. And that day, I literally saw someone trust the Lord with me. I saw them come from darkness into light, from the dominion of darkness into light. Right before my face, you could see the transformation of them just coming to the knowledge of who He is. And I thought, this is the most exciting thing that has ever happened to me. This is the most exciting thing it can be to see others come to know the Lord too. This is what I want to do with my life. And so that night, as the speaker was talking from Isaiah 6, and he said, the part where Isaiah says, God comes to him and he says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And the speaker says, "Are there any people here that are willing to want to come and follow the Lord?" And I remember standing that night, and I thought, I will go wherever you want me to go, and I will follow you. I had no idea what that meant. The wherevers of life that he was going to bring me to. But, you know, that's a great age, you know, university age, when you don't have a lot of responsibilities and things around you that connects you to the world. But I ended up coming on a staff with Campus Crusade about a year after I graduated. The first year I worked in environmental impact analysis and worked at Avis Rent-A-Car for a while. But then I came on staff with Campus Crusade and was assigned to the international headquarters in California. And within the first year, I met my husband. We were married, and this is the part about the path of taking light and going out to a dark world. Now, you remember in the mission world, it seems like God has different places where he puts his work. And back in the day of my mother, who was a lot older, she talked about how her mother, there was missionaries being sent to China. My mother is Swedish background, and I heard about this big a stack of letters from the Swedish relatives back and forth. And in there, it talks about when missionaries came to their little homestead community in Nebraska to raise money for missions, and how the farmers put together 10 cents to help pay for missions. And I remember her telling me about that. So China had been a big place. And that imparted into my aunt to go to the world. And she became a missionary and went to Africa. And at the time that I got interested in going to the world, the world, the mission world, was the communist country. So I got married to my husband. The first year that we were married, off we went on a plane And I remember my husband turning to me, we were in Denver, Colorado, and he said, "This is the farthest east I've gone from Dallas, Texas." And off we went to the world, thinking we might at that time be there 7 years. And when I made my application, I thought, maybe 2 years. Well, I want you to know this year, this summer, I will have 50 years on staff of Campus Crusade. But off we went, and we've landed in Frankfurt, took a train down to Vienna, Austria, and our work at that time was involved in Eastern Europe and in Russia. As we went, what we took with us was Matthew 28, 18 through 20, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every nation, the Great Commission verse. Just a side note, I think it's really funny. Years later, as I was working in a country in Macedonia, one of the people that was working with us, he was a businessman, and he said he saw this sign for the Great Commission when he was working, and he decided he would go in and go to the meeting because he needed to have a bigger commission in his business. So he went in, and it happened to be about the world and the Great Commission, and he became a believer. It was just such a funny story on that. But we went armed with the call to go to the whole world, and the other part of the call that I feel like God had really caused us to take with us was from Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts, the transferring to the next generation. So it's not going to be here all that long. Those times, you know, go really fast the older you get. And so you do need to pass to the younger people that are here to carry that great message of the gospel to the world. So I thought, just in the closing time here, this morning, I would tell you the places that we ended up going so that you get a little idea. Now, just a reminder, some of you haven't even been born yet when this happened, but we went out. Jimmy Carter had just been elected as president. I came back when Trump was in. So that's how long I was gone. I've been gone overseas for 40 years. So I don't know the American lifestyle. I don't know what it means to be in the States. I have never seen Saturday Night Live or Friends or, I don't know, all these things people always talk about. I've never been exposed to any of those things or been in a lot of different places. So the first place we went was to Vienna, Austria. The reason why we went there is it kind of sticks out in the middle of Eastern Europe. And because Eastern Europe at the time, this was in the late 70s, everything was closed. So we needed to be able to travel in. And those were the days of barbed wire, dogs, minefields. And it was dark and it was gray. And it is so different than my friends that all get to go on these river cruises and talk about how beautiful it is in these places. And I'm like, you don't know how gray and dark it was in those days. But many stories then, but it was a privilege to be in Vienna, Austria. My oldest son was born there. And then we were so watched by spies and observed. We had our phones bugged. We all had code names. Couldn't talk to each other over phones. It was very secretive, even amongst the community we were in. They were doing the SALT talks, the strategic arm limitation talks. And so a lot of generals and colonels and things were there, but nobody talked about their work. So it was very isolated. It was really really closed, and you were just kind of felt like everyone was listening all the time. But because of all this, we knew that we were being watched and observed. For our work of going into Eastern Europe and going into these places to meet with the students, that we had to move to five locations. Two of our locations went to Germany, two went to England, and one came to the United States. I was with a group that went to England, but while we were in England, my husband and I were asked to take an assignment. We've always done the politically closed countries. So they asked us if we would take a religiously closed country, and they asked us if we would take Israel. And my husband, who has a degree in actually 8 Semitic languages, Hebrew being one of them, it was kind of back in those days when we were in our 20s, and it was like, tag, you're it. You know more than anyone else. You're now the country director. And so my husband and I moved to Israel. And so I've gone from Austria, which was Catholic, working in Eastern Europe and Russia, which was atheist and communist, to England, which was Anglican. And now I'm in Israel with Jewish people. And I didn't know anything about Jewish people at the time. It is one of my biggest passions. It's amazing I'm not teaching all on it, because that's my biggest thing that I love to teach on. And I love learning about the Jewish culture, the background, and different things. But it was a new culture for me, and I didn't know anything about it. I remember getting notes from my children. I had a son in England, so I have one son from Austria, one son from England. They came to Israel, and we get notes from school. And I mean, I didn't even know which way to hold them, to read them, you know? And I did everything wrong, you guys. I mean, it was finally one of my teammates said, you know, you're going to have to start laughing about this, because it's, you know, I would think I'd ruin my children forever, because I'd send them in bright red on the day that it's supposed to be blue because I didn't read the note right. Or, you know, just like, oh, I'm destroying them forever. You know, how you are as a mom, worried about these things. But they went to the Israeli school system. And then we were taken out. It was, my husband was on the last flight. That was the day before, right before the war started with Saddam Hussein. We went back to England. And now we were asked to work and be the directors for Albania. And back in that time, Albania was considered the third most closed country. My husband was the 47th American to get a multi-entry visa to go in since 1940. It was so closed, no Americans were allowed to go in. And so we started our work in Albania, which was 70% Muslim. So now I'm moving from Jewish people to Muslim people. So, you know, just the variety of life, you know, what did I sign up for when I said, I'll go wherever, and the variety that God has given us is just phenomenal. Hallelujah, he's enabled me to do this. Anyway, I could go on forever on Albania. We were involved in the Arrow Project, ended up during those years, probably saw over 400 churches planted during that time. And we saw over 150 people, nationals, come on staff with coming from Muslim backgrounds. It really was an amazing time, a great privilege, and just seeing so many people come to know the Lord just all the time. I remember the first time I had to speak when I was there, we went into the classrooms. It was still under communism. It was so cold. It was awful. People were living on $25 a day. I mean, a month, $25 a month. And they were chopping down all the trees to light fires because it was so cold. And there was no food, maybe a potato. I couldn't find, there was not one store that I could find open. Maybe 5 vehicles is all I even saw in the whole place. I've never seen a country like that that had gotten so hit with poverty. It was so, so oppressed by communism. It was unbelievable. And yet the hearts of the people were so warm. And we went into the universities to speak, and the windows were broken. You could see your breath when you were speaking. And I found out afterwards that I was speaking to the philosophy faculty. How about that? This little housewife getting to tell about Jesus to all these philosophy people. I mean, you know, the Lord puts you in the most amazing situations, and it was a great privilege. But from there, we were asked to do Macedonia, the country right next door. Interesting. How did Macedonia start for us? It started by a toothache. How does country start by a toothache? Because God is clever. And we had a team in Albania, and we had this huge pyramid scheme, and the whole country was closed off. We had to have the U.S. Marines come in and rescue people out, and it was sealed. But we had one stent tube that had crossed the border the day before the whole country was sealed, because one of our guys had a toothache. And so they ended up over in Macedonia. So the ministry started with the toothache. I always think that's funny to think about what God will do. Anyway, we came back to the United States thinking that we were going to be able to help establish work throughout the U.S. With students and bring around international students to be involved in different countries. That was a horrible time. I'll tell you about that in another time. It was a really difficult time that we went through. But it didn't last too long, and we ended up being asked to go to the Pacific Island region. So totally out of the blue, we weren't expecting that one either. Just we were asked to take the whole Pacific region. So we ended up living in Auckland, New Zealand, and that's where I've been living the past 10 years before I came here. And we worked in all these countries throughout the Pacific. We were in Fiji a lot, Vanuatu, New Caledonia, Guam, Solomon Islands, Papua New Guinea. There's 21 different island countries. And then we came back to the States, and we settled in Colorado. This is where I'm from. Started working with an international school project, and we began being involved with working with teachers and educators overseas in the Middle East. So we were back in Egypt and Jordan then. And then after just a couple of years, we transferred over to now I'm on a team called Cruise City Global. Started, and I'm on the Europe team. So I travel. I'll be going to Italy in a couple of weeks. And we're doing a big project there. But that's enough on the wandering right now. But it gives you an idea of God taking us on a journey when we don't always know where we're going, but he is faithful to be with us. So I think, I don't know time-wise, I don't even haven't been watching. How are we doing? The tables can now have an opportunity to share.